Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
What kind of guy is God? While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for ungodly. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the kind of God God is. The kind of God who loves you so much he would die for you, not when you finally started getting your act together, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. The Apostle Paul describes the greatness of God's love, saying it's love given to the undeserving, to those without strength, to the ungodly, and to sinners. Add that all up and we discover the reasons for God's love are found in Him, not in us. And in a message titled The Road to Hope, our teacher, Pastor Greg, examines the love of God able to transform rebelliousness into righteousness. We join him now in Romans chapter 5.
The Road to Hope, we're going to look first at the first five verses of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The Road to Hope starts with an open door. And then verses 6 through 11, the road to hope brings us home to God. Now, we need to define some terms. We're going to talk about hope a lot. Hope occurs three times, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 5. But we really need to understand biblical hope is not the same as hope that we know in our world today. Hope, the way we generally define it in our culture, is another word for a wish. I hope things go well at work. We might even say, I wish things go well. And really, we're using that word the same way that we would use the word wish. A biblical hope is not used that way. Biblical hope is an understanding of something that is going to come to pass that is certain, and it provides us an anchor to navigate through what is today. So we don't have a wish that maybe Christ will someday come back. No, he's coming back. And hope in the Bible is a certainty. We're just merely waiting for it to occur. That is where our hope lies. So the road to hope starts with an open door. And let's look at the first two verses. Therefore, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So hope in God starts with experiencing grace through faith in Jesus alone. So we have hope that we have been made right, meaning our evil deeds have been washed away by the blood of Christ, and we have been granted Christ's righteousness when we trust that what Jesus did on the cross provides forgiveness for those sins. We have to believe Jesus overcomes our sin through the cross and his resurrection. So we hope in God starts when we trust Jesus for forgiveness. It means we have to, of course, admit that we need forgiveness, which is one of the most difficult parts of that. Secondly, we have to agree and believe that what Jesus did on the cross provides what is needed to erase that guilt and shame and provide us righteousness. So he says, therefore, since we've been justified, made righteous, we have peace with God. So it's a state of being. What is the definition of your relationship with God in Christ? Peace. Our relationship with God is one of peace when we put our faith in Christ for salvation. Look at verse 2. Through him, who's the him? That's Jesus. We have access by faith. So here's where we talk about. The road to hope starts with an open door, but pay attention to what we have access to in this verse. Look at it. We have access to what? Grace. Because of the work of Christ, the door is open for us to jump into the pool of grace. The door is open, come on in, the water's great. So we have access by our faith in Christ, because His Spirit draws us to Him, into His grace, and that's where we find our standing. We stand in the grace of Christ. We're in the grace of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. So the result of entering into the door of Christ by faith is our existence is defined by standing in the grace of God. The aim of our faith is to experience the grace of God, which of course results in a peace of God in our life in terms of our relationship, and so therefore God is glorified in all that. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there's that first mentioning of where that hope come from. We put our faith in Christ, we walk into the doorway of Christ, and we experience God's grace. And because we experience God's grace, our relationship with God is, by definition, a relationship at peace. All of these things are necessary because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. If it wasn't for grace, none of this could happen. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross and been raised from the dead, we couldn't rightly experience God's grace. So we enter into God's grace. Okay, now let's look at what this road of grace looks like. This is the part where you're going to be terribly disappointed. The doorway of hope into grace starts a journey of change in us. And this is verses 3 and 4. We hope in the glory of God, and not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. I'm sorry? When are we going to start doing that, right? You lost me. Watch how it works. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We hope in the glory of God by His grace. So now what God is going to do by His grace is move us down the road on a journey of experiencing hope in Him more and more and more and more. And the means by which God is going to give us hope is to change us. He wants to transform us so we can better experience His hope. And what are the three of the basic steps that He does that? It starts with suffering. So He takes us through difficult times, and that difficulty provides us in Him strength to endure greater and greater difficulties. As a result of that greater endurance in Christ, character is developed in us. And character is just Christ-likeness through and through, enduring through suffering as we rest in the Lord through prayer and hanging in there and seeking others for help and resting in His grace. Over time, we are developed into someone who looks more and more like Jesus, which means in difficulty, we rest in the Lord more and more, and that character produces hope. So we think we have hope when we escape suffering. Something bad is happening. I hope it ends soon. Have you ever said that? I hope this ends soon. That's an appropriate thing to hope. However, the hope we find in suffering in the Scripture is our character is developed to such a degree that the suffering, many of us want to be made into like Jesus by going to a home Bible study or an adult Bible class or are doing our devotions, and that's a part of it. But what that does is provide us the fodder, so to speak, that we're going to carry with us into suffering. So you read your Bible, you study your Bible, you go to a Bible study, you listen to sermons online, you come to church, so you're loading up the ammo, so to speak, and now you go, what am I going to do to become like Jesus? Take all of that equipment and go into suffering and see what happens. And then we get formed into the image of Christ, and it turns out when we get shaped into Jesus' image in the midst of suffering, we find hope. He's doing this because He wants us to experience the overwhelming depths of His love. Look what it says about His love. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So this pouring is a poetic way of saying this, isn't it? Don't you get the image of a pitcher? It's being poured out. And really, the imagery here is supposed to indicate that it's overflowing. It never ends. The love of God is to fill us up, and it's poured out on us, and it's sloshing out all over the place. Our job, by God's strength, in the midst of suffering, is to endure and have Him use that suffering and that endurance, even the grace of endurance that He gives us, shapes us to be like Christ, and we experience more and more of God's love poured into our heart. Okay, so that was verses 1 through 5. Are we good? All right, the road to hope starts with an open door. Secondly, the road to hope brings us home to God. The door of hope in Jesus is specific. The destination is God. We walk into the door of hope by the grace of Christ, into God's grace, and the destination is God. I don't know what you want to get out of your Christian life, but what the Bible is offering in relationship with God through Jesus Christ is God. It's not being healthy all the time. I would like to be healthy all the time, but we're not following God so we never get sick. We're not following God so He would bless our finances, although He does do that. We're not following God so that we might have worldly power and influence, although sometimes He does that. The purpose of the grace of Christ is that we might know God. God is the destination. He's the aim. He's the goal. Why do we want to go to heaven? That's where God is, so to speak. That's where we experience the presence of God. If you want to go to heaven and you're not interested in being with God, heaven will be lame. Because that's all heaven is about, is being with God. And so we have to remind ourselves what the goal of our Christian life is, to be with God. That's the goal. So the road to hope brings us home to God. And we understand that when we go on a trip, we plan out the destination generally. Maybe you're at that time of life where you can just get in the car and drive around and see where you end up. But usually when you go on a trip, you say, you know what, we're going to go to, back when we went on trips. Maybe someday we will go on trips again. But you say, you know, here's where we're going to go, and here's why we're going to go. We're going to drive down to Southern California because we want to get in the warmth, and we want to relax a little bit and have a time of rest and leisure and relaxation. Or you might get onto an airplane and fly to New York, and the purpose of flying to New York is you have some business meetings to attend to. So you have a destination and a purpose for why you're going there. So we're on the road to hope, and our destination is God. And the purpose is to experience the presence of God, because once we do that, we won't want to be anywhere else. Why would we want to hang out with God? Why would we want to hang out with God? Think of the people you enjoy being with. Maybe your husband or your wife, your good friends that you hang out. Why do you like being around them? You might say a number of things. Well, they understand me. We have good conversations. We have some things we do that are enjoyable. We have some shared hobbies. We like getting together to play games, playing golf. We like to travel together, whatever it might be. There are things that in any relationship that draw you to that other person. What would draw us to want to hang out with God? What would in your heart say, you know what, I'm really motivated to spend the day with God. Now, what's interesting about most believers, when you think about what God is like, you have no interest in hanging out with him. He seems grumpy. He's always smiting somebody. I mean, he's forever smiting. It seems like it's the only thing he does really well. And certainly when I'm praying to him, I don't think he's listening. He obviously has other things on his mind. Certainly when I come into his presence, I'm just reminded of all the ways I've let him down. Certainly he's terribly disappointed with me. Now, why would you want to spend some time with somebody that you're convinced is disappointed in you, is going to look for an opportunity to smite you, and never pays attention to anything you're saying? Would you really want to spend time with that person? If that was a friend of yours, would you call them up this weekend and ask to go hang out? No. Not unless their spouse called you up. Please take them out. I need a break. Okay, for charity, I'll take your husband out for the weekend, whatever it might be. Why would we want, when you think about what you think about God, is that the kind of person you'd want to hang out with? And the reason it's not is not because God is not worth hanging out with. It's because who God is misdefined in our minds. If we define who he is biblically, we wouldn't want to hang out with anybody else. So let's look at verses 6 through 11. What is God like? Verses 6 through 11 is merely trying to convince us by faith that God is worth hanging out and you wouldn't want to hang out anywhere else. What kind of guy is God? While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? Ungodly. He died for the ungodly at the right time, meaning he's never late. And I would also suggest that he died precisely when the night was darkest. So he came at the moment when he was most needed. And for whatever reason, that was 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. So Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Who knows what this means? Well, some people do. We have some really good guesses. He's using here a figure of speech that appears to be very localized. Okay? Why wouldn't somebody die for a righteous person? Are righteous people bad? Yeah, I've met some. I wouldn't die for them either, right? So we know the point he's making. He's saying God died for the ungodly. Listen, maybe somebody would die for a religious person or a moral person. Maybe. The point he's making, who would die for an ungodly person? No one. This is the argument he's making. Precisely the idiom that he is using is a little bit hard to get our heads around, but we know the point he's making. You might die for a good person. You might die for a righteous person. You might die for a generous person, maybe, if everything made sense. Would you die for an ungodly person who doesn't care that you died for them? Well, no, why would I do that? Nobody would do that. And that's his point. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we regularly quote that verse. That's probably a memory verse many of you learned in Awana or Bible study you maybe have done. And it's an important verse theologically to understand Jesus was motivated to die for us for his own purposes and glory. We didn't deserve it. But we have to understand the argument he's making. What he's trying to convince us is, this is the kind of God God is. The kind of God who loves you so much he would die for you, not when you finally showed good potential or not when you finally started getting your act together. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still on the other team, waving the other team's flag, we don't like God, he's big meanie, always smiting people. That's when he died for us, while we were still sinners. Running away from him, he dies to draw us near to him. And this is what God is like. He dies for people who don't deserve it. Ungodly. Those who are in active rebellion. Not people with potential. And he does so according to his timing, not according to ours. And God did this on purpose to show us his love. God died for us while we were sinners on purpose to communicate to us what kind of God he is. He is a God who is loving. He died for sinners. He didn't die for the righteous. Why didn't Jesus die for righteous people? There weren't any. That's just it. If he would have maybe died for the righteous people if there were any of them. But the Bible makes quite clear, look in the book of Psalms, look in the book of Isaiah. There are none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek after God. His love is extended to sinners, rebellious sinners, via his sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross for the people mocking him on the cross. Look at verse 9. Since, therefore, we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So he's transitioning now into that road of hope. So since we have been justified by his blood, we put our faith in Christ, we are justified by his blood, our sin is washed away, and we are credited with Christ's righteousness. In Christ, how righteous are we? As righteous as Jesus is righteous. And so if Jesus is able to make us as righteous as he is he able to save us from God's wrath on our journey down the road of grace? Okay, so you wake up this morning, you realize yesterday you're a little tired, post-Christmas blues, all that yada, 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 and you popped off at somebody and said something you shouldn't have said. Or worse yet, you're still saying, no, I should have said it, I just shouldn't have been that angry. But they needed to hear it. Why is that finger coming out? Generally is a good way of knowing I'm wrong about something, right? So obviously God is mad at me because I would sin having been made righteous. I mean, sure, it's one thing for a sinner to sin. I've been made righteous and I'm sinning. Oh, God must really be mad at me. Look at what it says. Since he's justified you by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from God's wrath? If he can save us by his blood, can he satisfy God's wrath? Yes. So when you woke up this morning, how mad was God at you? Zero. It would be an injustice for God to express any kind of wrath on someone who has put their faith in Christ because the wrath of God went on Jesus. If God is mad at you, he is not God as defined by the Bible. As the Bible says, God is just and he will never punish sin twice. If your sin was punished in Jesus, he cannot be mad at you according to his own nature. Look at verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now, what's now? This journey of grace in Christ, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Can God get you from here to heaven safely? Yes, that is where our hope is. Is he going to do it simply because he wants you to be drawn to the kind of God he is? Loving and gracious, wrath is satisfied on Jesus, his son. If you're justified by his blood, don't you think he will finish the job and save us from the Lord's anger? And the answer is yes. God is able to get us from here to heaven in the glory of God because he wants us moved by what God is like. Gracious and loving and faithful. What kind of guy is God? While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for ungodly. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the kind of God God is. The kind of God who loves you so much he would die for you, not when you finally started getting your act together, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we are moved to worship. Verse 11, we also what? Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So on this journey of grace, in the midst of suffering, endurance, and character, and being made like Jesus, we are moved to rejoice because God is that good. So this is where we can diagnose. When our hearts are not filled with rejoicing, and that happens, we're frail, we're weak, but we recognize we're missing something about what God is like when the rejoicing is gone. Because if we could see with eyes of faith what God is like and what he's up to, we'd go, oh man, this is fantastic. And you say, well, I've never been in suffering and rejoiced, but I don't think that's true for you guys. I know that you know what that's like. I know that all of us in the journey of Christ have been on roads of suffering where it hasn't been rejoicing. It's just been, God, we're going to have words. But I know you've had this experience where you're in the midst of some of the most difficult things in your life, and somehow you're moved to just joy, that God is faithful in it. And that's what this is describing, where we say, oh, it may never get better, but if I can find God in this, I will rejoice in this. That's not easy to do, but that's the destination, to be so filled with the love of God that in the midst of those difficult times, we rejoice because he is the one who gives us reconciliation.
Pastor Greg Spires, drawing from Romans chapter 5, how it is that God draws us near to him, with a message titled, The Road to Hope. And stay with us as Pastor Greg will wrap up today's message in just a moment. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Not only does he give a message from God's Word each week, but he also writes a Lasting Hope newsletter, sharing stories of hope and offering biblical wisdom that will encourage you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Again, that's lastinghope.org. And now once again, here's Pastor Greg on experiencing God's hope through the forgiveness, love, and grace he offers.
Three quick things. There's two ways that we experience hope. Number one is we have hope because we recognize that help has arrived in Christ. We have hope because help has arrived in Christ. If you're not a believer, this gives you hope because you can realize you can receive forgiveness for all your sins. If you are a believer, you can come to the understanding through his word here that you can finally let go of all that guilt and shame. You don't need to carry it. It's done. He wasn't kidding when he said it is finished. There is absolutely no need for a Christian to carry around guilt and shame. It's perfectly appropriate times for the Holy Spirit to convict us and say, what am I doing? This is wrong. But to carry around guilt and shame does not make any sense. We have hope in Christ because his job is finished to bring us grace. So that's one way we have hope. The second way we have hope is to experience God's grace as he takes us down a path to give us greater endurance. And I know you may not believe it, but this is what the Bible says. We experience hope more and more when we endure through suffering in Christ. My guess would be, you know what that is, what I'm talking about. You've experienced that. You don't like it any more than I do, but you've experienced it. Is when we go down the road of suffering and God shapes us into the image of Christ, somehow along that journey, we actually experience God's hope to a greater degree. Finally, this. God's love saves enemies, rebels, and sinners, and his love doesn't change. Even as a believer, if you know that your life is still marked by sin and rebellion, if you don't know if your life is marked by sin and rebellion, I'll let you in on a secret. It is. So we can be moved to rejoice in God, realizing that God loves rebels and sinners. He can do that without accepting our sin. In fact, it can even move us to say no to sin. If God is this gracious, why am I doing this stuff? God loves us even when the tainting and the frailty of sin is still characterizing our lives. And I would just ask you this question, because I know there's something all of us as believers struggle with. I find that religious people struggle with this more than non-religious people. Can you trust God enough to recognize that he loves you today? So what the enemy tries to do is convince you that God's a jerk and he doesn't love you so that you won't rejoice. And what the Bible is trying to show you is God loves you even though sin still finds its place in your life. God still loves you, and that you would even rejoice in that. Not rejoice in that you get to get away with sin. That's not the point. Rejoice that God loves someone like us. That should move us to joy. And we find our hope in that. Can God love us even though we still have the marks of sin in our life? And if the answer is yes, by God's grace, we can rejoice.
Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue our look in the book of Romans. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.